Father, what a privilege it is this morning to stand together in your name and see you work. Father, we thank you that as we continue to spend time together this morning, the Holy Spirit is going to do his work of teaching. That he'll teach to each person individually as they are. Those things that they need to walk in today. And Father, as the word goes forth, we ask you to accompany that word with signs and wonders, working with it. And it's in Jesus' name that we can declare it and expect it to happen. And so we do now. And all the people said, amen. All right, let's look at Luke 10, 17 through 19. I'm going to review a couple of things, even that we've talked about last week. Luke 10, Jesus has sent the 12 out. He sent the 70 out. And it says, and the 70 returned. And they returned how? With joy. With joy. Rejoicing. With joy. Saying, Lord. And, you know, I can even see them saying this kind of surprised. So I can imagine the excitement they must have had coming back from seeing all these manifestations of the work of the name of the Lord. And they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. How? In your name. So I can just see all that excitement because they had seen the authority that he gave them with the command that he gave them that accompanied it. And not only that authority, but the ability or the power. And that word dunamis is really made up of a couple of words. It means power that makes possible. And so they were able to see what was made possible as they spoke, as they laid hands on. One of the things that we talked about last week was the Greek word exousia means privilege, mastery, ability, delegated influence. And then I told you in the Webster, and I think all this is, I left it in your notes, I did. This is what it says in Webster. Power to influence or command thought, an opinion, or behavior. Now, how much authority does Satan and his minions have over us? Zero. How does he attack us primarily with our thought life? So, this says that that exousia or authority, exousia, is the power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. So how much power does he have to influence our thought, our behavior? Zero. So what must we not do? Take no thought. And then what's the next word in that verse? Take no thought, saying. So we're seeing here, as we talked about words, and now we're talking about walking in our authority, that we can walk in our authority and take those thoughts captive by saying. And I've said to you before, when we talked about words and about those attacks coming, that is the front line on spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, most people would envision the front lines being praying and bringing strongholds down, of demonic strongholds. And I'm not saying it's not that. But the front line of spiritual warfare is right here within us, of taking authority over those thoughts. So we're talking in this study about exercising kingdom authority, and that's why I'm referring to it as that. Verse is talking about spiritual warfare, which is probably a more common term. We've talked about how kings rule, and that is with words, commands, decrees, proclamations. And we said last week that we can write them as well as speak them. I'm not even going to read it to you. I wasn't going to read the whole thing, but BJ and I found last week a declaration that we wrote out concerning, we wrote it out on December the 3rd of 2008 about coming to wherever or going to wherever the Lord wanted us to go. And what did we do in that declaration? We didn't beg for things to happen. We sat down and we took the promises that we would hear, that He would lead and guide us, that He would show us the way. And we put all those things in that declaration. And we said, Lord, we're just making this like a covenant. You said it, so it's going to happen, and we're agreeing with it. And so written declarations are a great way when you've been fighting something or knowing something is needs to change of putting it out in writing. And then for a while, we would pull that out and read it. And then after a while, it just got lost in a drawer because I couldn't find the signed copy. But written declarations are important. We saw that last week as we looked at Esther. Now, I want to go back to Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 8. I'm not going to give all the background to it again. We did that last week. But I want to look at a few scriptures because I feel like the Lord instructed us to do this in this book. In the second verse, this is after the favor has come. And it says, and the king took off his signet ring, which he'd taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. Now the signet ring, what did a signet ring indicate? That the whatever you're acting on with this signet ring had the backing of the king. Now how would they use it? Look down in verse 8. The king told Mordecai, now you write to the Jews as you see fit. How? In the king's name. In the king's name. So that's one time that's written. And seal it with the signet ring. So what would they do? They would write a decree. They would put it in a container, an envelope, melt wax on it, and that signet ring would leave his seal on it. Now, I like to think of the fact that we have too have been sealed and marked by the Holy Spirit. So if in the spirit realm we have been sealed and marked, then guess what the spirits in that spirit realm see when they look at believers? The fact that they have received that seal and that mark. Now, we could teach also about putting it on our earlobe, on our toe, and on our thumb. But all of those are indications of you that you've been sealed and marked. And then it goes on and says, for a decree which is written, here's a second time, in the name of the king, and sealed with the king's signet ring, may not be revoked. So what is declared must come to pass. Those in subject to it, that are subject to that decree, they have no way to keep it from happening. Now, we need to begin to see the darkness, be it Satan, but particularly the demons and devils that are on this earth roaming around. We need to see that when we give decrees in the name of the Lord, they have no way, no authority, no legal means to hinder that command. I know that raises some questions, and we'll get to that probably not today, but next week. They have no way. Look at verse 10. And so he wrote in the name of the king, and he sealed it with the ring. and sent letters by carriers out on horses, riding on steeds. And so those decrees went out, but there's three times right in a row it's talking about and in the name. Now, if I say to you, give me a scripture that jumps up other than what we just read in Luke this morning, 10, about in the name, which one comes to mind the quickest? With Jesus. We're talking about in the name or in the name of Jesus. Acts 3, Peter and John at the gate. They talked about constantly, and they decreed, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And then they talked later about faith in the name. So what does that mean, faith in the name? It means we have faith that when we speak that name, that what we are believing or decreeing is going to happen, not because just of who we are, but because of what we've been given, the right, the authority, the privilege to use that name. Now, do we see that? Because that's important. We just can't, we don't go around saying, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and use it like some magical incantation. Heaven forbid. When we say that, we've got to say it with faith in that name. Now, verse 15. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king. So here he is one day wearing sackcloth and ashes because of the doom that's been decreed on the people or been spoken over the people, what Haman was empowered to do. And then the next day he walks out. And what did we say last week? He walked out in kingly royal robes of blue and white and with a crown of gold. And he also had what? A garment of fine linen. We said linen is the attire of the priest. They had an innerwear of linen and an outerwear of linen. So what have we been made today? Kings and priest. Do we have a crown? Because what are we going to do with our crown? We're going to lay it before his feet. Wow. The authority. And for the Jews, so for the people that Haman represented, that he represented the king to, so for the people who we represent our God to, and in turn represent God to those people, both ways. There was light and gladness and joy and honor. Now look at the last part of 17. And many amongst the peoples of the land became Jews, for the dread, or the fear is a better word, the awe of the Jews had fallen upon them. Do we see when we walk as people of renown and people as people of witness, of testimony to our God, one of the ways we walk in it is with the authority of the kingdom. And what can be the result of our walking in the fullness and the strength of that authority? Others who see us, who are not part of us, are going to what? Look at us with awe and desire to be a part of us. Now I want to caution us. In the next verse that we're going to read, well, I'm going to skip and then I'll come back. The next verse that we're going to look at, and I'll just tell you what it says, was the 10th chapter of this same book, the 3rd verse. And the question I ask here on the notes is, Nehemiah, who we also looked at as walking in authority that was delegated and been given letters to talk about that authority, they had one common focus. And what was that? Nehemiah and Mordecai. The 3rd verse says their focus was toward the people. Let me say this a little differently for you and I. When we were born again, and the Holy Spirit, we were born again through what? The incorruptible seed of the Word. The Word was Jesus, so Jesus is born again. His being is in our heart via the Holy Spirit. And we have the fruit of the Spirit. And what's the first one? Love. So what were they doing? They were displaying the true way that a king or a priest ought to look at the people. With love. So when we think about today walking in His authority, don't ever think that that means we can step out at any point in time of walking in His love with that compassion for those who are outside the body of Christ today. Now the question for us then is back in Esther 4:14. Let me just read it to you. The last part says, and who knows, Mordecai talking to Esther, the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit talking to us today, who knows whether you've not attained royalty for such a time as this? There is a reason that we are here today. There is a reason that you were born again and are here today and are interested in walking in this authority. For our own value, sure, but for His purpose. So don't look at this account of Esther as something that happened back then. Look at this and identify with it as a prophetic act that took place so that you and I can see ourselves in the same way and do the same things. If we don't do that, and we have to do that by our identification with Jesus, because that is exactly what He did. Who was born for such a time as this to become the Savior of mankind? Everything we talked about with Mordecai, we could talk about that same light with Jesus, particularly the love. Now, I know that's a long introduction or a long review, but it's essential. Because today, what we're going to study, go to Luke 4 and we'll start there. We're going to look at Jesus walking in that delegated authority from the Father. Yes, He was God. He had all that authority, but He did what with it? Philippians 2 says He laid it aside. Now, I've said to you before, if He did all these things as God, we could look and say, wow. But He did all these things as a human being, a spirited human being, with the Holy Spirit been given to Him, just as you and I are. So He came to fulfill and to serve as an example of what a man could live under who had no sin in the eyes of His Father. Just like we have no sin in the eyes of our Father. He came with no condemnation. Just like we walk in no condemnation. And He came full of the Holy Spirit, which we all need and have access to. So Luke 4, 31st verse. And He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and He was teaching on the Sabbath. And they were all amazed at His teaching. Now, some of the different translations use some different words here. Mine says, for His message was with authority. King James, I believe, says, for His words were with authority. So they did, what did they see in Jesus or hear in Jesus or behold in Jesus that let them know that he had some authority that they had never seen before. At this point, it was only his words. That's why we started out, and as we talked about words, talking about we have to esteem our words as carrying that same weight. And we went through, 3 weeks of that earlier. And there was a man in the synagogue, possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. My translation says, ha. King James says, let us alone, if I remember correctly. It's really written in almost a sarcastic term, as a sarcastic term. Any others that are significant? Okay. What do we have to do with you? In other words, what do we have in common with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked them, saying, be quiet, come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. So this demon, Jesus is in the synagogue and he's teaching. Now, this we can learn a couple of things from this. We don't have enough detail to know exactly what happened. But with the tone of the demon's voice, I almost infer that the demon was acting out and disrupting, similar to one we're going to read about with Paul, if not today, next week. And so anytime you're in a position of authority, be it someone comes to your house or whatever, and a demon tries to manifest through a person, you have the authority to put an end to it. Now, Jesus took the further step of casting it out, which to me says the person didn't want to be doing that. Now, the Holy Spirit can reveal that to us. So that's how Jesus would know. The other case was the man could have walked up to Jesus saying, I want to be free. But however that happened, Jesus knew how. Because he heard from the Father, just as we hear from the Spirit, through the Spirit from him, what to do. What do we have in common with you? And what's the answer to that? Nothing. All caps, nothing. And then he says, Jesus of Nazareth. So he's talking about the man, yet he's recognizing the anointing on him, the spirit of him. So that's why I said earlier, they know that you're born again. And by our mouth, they will fear us as they did Jesus, or they'll laugh at us. And I don't believe there's a whole lot in between. A book I read one time about satanic things, and a friend of ours actually talked about it when we were teaching a Bible study in Tennessee, how there was a puny little guy who walked around campus. And these people who were involved in the demonic cult there, satanic worship, and who had gotten saved and are now retelling this story, they would tell the followers that came in, watch out for that little pee-wee skinny twerp, because he walks in the authority of God. That says to me, they're not looking at our flesh. It says, they see that we're sealed, and then what else are they doing? They're listening to our words and seeing our actions. So our words are important in that spirit realm. Have you come to destroy us? They know that their day is coming. They know that there's nothing they can do about it. But their intent is to wreak as much havoc as they can until that point in time. Now, I don't know what Satan's telling them, but they know that the day is coming. And so that's important as they act out. What did they recognize of Jesus? By his words, they recognized the spiritual authority that he was declaring. Now, look back in Luke 4 real quick and just glance in your Bible at 18 and 19. That's what Jesus was declaring that he had come to do. And when was that going to start? Once he arose from the grave or right now? When he said it. He is telling what he's going to do now, knowing what he's about to do on the cross and through the resurrection. So they know that we have this authority now. And then it says, and Jesus rebuked him. The word rebuke there is one of these Greek words where you take two and put them together. Epitimeo. Epitimeo. And it means to judge, one word, I think that's the last one, timeo. Epi means over or upon. So it's really saying from a position of high authority, he's judging him. And that's what he's saying when he said, I rebuke you. He's exercising authority through that rebuke with his words. And what happened? Then he said to him, be quiet, so no more manifestations, and come out. And the devil threw the man to the ground, and all the people got scared and ran. I just think Jesus just watched it. Threw him to the ground, got out and left. I can see Jesus picking the man up just like he'd done for some others, and everything just proceeds right along. And the people were what? Amazed. So Jesus didn't go into a long battle with him. And equally as important, he also didn't go into this looking for him. But when it became apparent what was behind the actions, he dealt with it. Now, I've said to you before, I personally believe that a lot of the sicknesses and diseases that we have are caused by demons, not who are possessing Christians, but who are oppressing them. But we don't need to go looking for them. We know there are cases where Jesus, in fact, we're going to look at one next, where Jesus spoke to a deaf and dumb spirit, and the boy spoke, or the man spoke. So what was behind what he did? A spirit was behind the implications, what was on the man. But yet, there are other times when Jesus would pray for folks who had something similar and would speak to the disease and would never talk to the demon. So be led by the Lord as to what to speak to and how to speak to it. And he'll show you. Now, I want to start saying, and as we look at these instances, I want us to start looking at us being in that same position, wearing those kingly robes that we saw Mordecai come out with, wearing those linen garments. And the linen talked about what? Purity, which indicates relationship, and we said that's where authority came from. Jesus took the authority from the devil. He got relationship back for us, and he gave us the authority that the devil had taken. And so I want us to begin to see ourselves right there. So look at Ephesians 1. I know you know this, but please, don't think that we've got all the revelation that we're going to get from these verses that a lot of us pray frequently over ourselves and our families. 20 is talking about, but which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above Let me stop right here. This is in Ephesians 1, verse 20. I'm 21 now. Far above. Now, what have we been talking about? Those decrees that Mordecai wrote were written in the name of. Peter and John declared in the name of. So written and spoken. Psalm 138, I think it's about verse 4, and this is not in your notes, but somewhere in there, says, King James says, he has exalted his word above his name. The word that's used there, and what's used in the New American Standard, says, he's exalted his word equivalent to his name. Now, I don't get picky about this, because it's so high that I look up that if it's a little bit one's higher than the other, I'm not going to see it. So don't get religious about this. The point I want to make is his name and his word are exalted high. First John tells us what? In the beginning was the word, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It also says Jesus was exalted and he gave him a name above all names. I don't believe that was Jesus. I believe he gave him his name. So his name is here and his word is here. So when we declare his word in his name, is anything higher? So anytime we do that, we can judge or rebuke the word epitomeo again from what? From that position of authority. Okay? So now with that, and so he put him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Now we saw that the demons still had some power, but they have no authority. So they're far above all rule, any other authority. They're above all power and all dominions and every what? Name. That is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. So all of that is under Jesus. Now this next verse, let me read it and then we'll change it. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. And he gave him who? Him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church. Let me rephrase that. He gave him, Jesus, as head to the church. He gave him Jesus to us as our head over all things. And we are what? His body. He gave him as our head, and we're his body over all things, and all things are under his feet. So where are his feet on this earth? Where is his body on today? Or who is his body on this earth today? You and I. Okay? And what is under our feet? All things. All things. Pertaining to that which Jesus conquered. Now, it doesn't mean that BJ is under my feet and I have authority and dominion from that standpoint to tell her everything to do. That's not what we're talking about. The rule that Adam and Eve got was over all the planet, all the trees, all that inhabited it, other than each other. All of that is yours. Now, the last line of that last verse in Ephesians 1 says, who is the what? Fullness. Wow. You mean to tell me that his, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all? Now, there is no one man that has all the callings and the anointings that Jesus did. But what? Together. In unity. Psalm 133, I think it is. Is that oil drips down? And it comes off the head? Onto the what? Onto the body? Which says to me we're in unity as a body with our head? But because it goes all the way down the body, it says we're also in unity, my finger with my toes, with you and I, which means we're walking in love toward one another so that my finger doesn't offend my toe, so that we can say when the devil comes against us or when we're facing him, I'm walking in love. We have nothing in common. In other words, what did Jesus say? He has nothing in me. That's the authority that we have. Look at verse 6 in the next chapter. We've been raised up with him, and this is the key word. We've been seated with him in the heavenly places. Seated with him in the heavenly places. Okay, I'm going to rearrange some stuff from your notes, so pardon me. But I just feel like the Lord wants to continue in this vein. How much authority do we walk in? Let me say that differently. How much authority can we walk in when we maintain that perfect right relationship and walk in love? All. Okay? Now that says to me, if I'm not doing that today, something can change so that I can. And I just have so happened to be studying love these first 3 months of this year, and I can tell you, that is a big part of it. You can grow in love. Just as a yes, the Holy Spirit that dwells in me is complete. But it's my human spirit that the Lord has given me that he's dwelling in. And that human spirit can be developed and can grow. Now, if you don't believe that, let me ask a question. It says in John 15 that he's the vine and we are the branches. So where does fruit grow? In the vine or the branches, don't answer that yet, in the Holy Spirit, the vine that's in me, or in me, who the real me, my spirit, which is equivalent to the branches. Where does fruit grow? It grows on the branches. That says to me then, I can grow in my spirit. The gift of the Spirit to my spirit of love, just like I can faithfulness and patience and perseverance and all those other, the whole nine. So we can grow in that love. And that, I think, is one of the things the Father is teaching me right now, is to walk in increased authority. You got to walk in that love walk. No ways around it. Now, I want to jump. I had them all nice and neat laid out. Let's skip Luke 11 right now. We'll come back to it. Let's go to Mark 9. This is the account of the man with the demoniac son. And we've been through this together at least once that I can remember. And so Jesus has been up, been transfigured He glowed white. He came down. He's still glowing, I believe. That's why all the people saw him and went running to him and were in such amazement. But before they went running to him, the man had brought his son to the disciples and said, cast this spirit out of my body, out of my boy, because he brings all kind of terrible manifestations. And the disciples tried and couldn't do it. I can see the Pharisees and the Sadducees sitting there saying, come on, big boy, make it happen. You know, what's the matter? Why can't you do it today? And boy, when that kind of pressure comes and Jesus isn't around, they didn't know how to react. And so all this was happening. And so Jesus comes back and verse 17, teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes down and he goes on through all the things. And he says at the end of 18, I told your disciples to cast it out and they couldn't do it. And Jesus said to him, oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long, or faithless in there even, how long, oh, unbelieving generation, how long should I put up with you? So they bring the boy to him. And the man says to him, if you can do anything. And it's like Jesus says, what do you mean if I can do anything? If you can believe, what? All things are possible to him who believes. The man wanted to just dump all the responsibility on Jesus. Jesus is telling him, you play a role in this. And what did the man respond? I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, this is a really key point here. Did the man's son get healed? Did the man say he had some unbelief? Now, what brings faith that brings results resides in our what? In our heart? In our, let's say our spirit. So where was this unbelief that the man was having coming from? In his soulish realm, mind, will, and emotion. Why? That's my boy down there, writhing on the ground. He's in a mess down there. And so, staying there, having to look at it all the time, he was fighting that. Now, what we see from this is that Jesus met him where he was, and he got a healing. So he had a lot of believing going on too. And so we need to see that even though our head is dancing around sometime, when we know the word and it's been revealed to us in our heart, we can believe and get results when we're fighting that unbelief in our head. Is that not what happened here? Now, unbelief will take away from you. And if you are truly 1 minute saying, yes, I'm going to Jesus, I believe he can heal me, and you turn around the next minute saying, I'm not going, I just don't believe this, then that's different from saying, the word says this, and I'm going no matter what, which is what this man did, even though my head is saying, you might as well go home. You ain't going to get nothing. So I want us not to condemn ourselves because we have those thoughts coming in attacking us. Just because a thought comes of unbelief doesn't mean you thought it. That's some of those darts that are getting thrown at you that you need to put the shield of faith up to keep off of you. Now, where you got to discern is, am I going to Jesus because I believe? And if you discern that in your heart, then meet him where you're at. Let those thoughts that are coming, fight them as well, but meet him where you are and don't condemn yourself. So this happened. And what did Jesus do? Just as he speaks to the little boy and says, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out and don't enter him again." And this is the only place I know of where Jesus said, "Don't enter him again." I personally don't believe we have the authority to tell demons where to go, except let Jesus handle it. Which he did. I cannot explain that. And after what? Crying out and throwing him in a terrible fit. Now, what did Jesus do? Oh my gosh, he's gotten worse. In fact, he said it looked like he died. You think Jesus panicked? Or think he screamed louder? Or said it 10 more times? No. Why? Because the demon had zero authority to disobey a command from someone who had been sealed, who possessed the signet ring of the king. No authority at all to act on that. Now the question I have for you is, did Jesus expect his disciples to be able to do it? Pretty clear, isn't it? Yes. Okay, with that, let's go to Mark 4. Now, I'm jumping around in your notes. I know Mark 4 is near the end, but I think the Lord has a reason. We're going to start in verse 35. Jesus, on that day when evening comes, said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." So he gave them a command of what was to happen. When he gives us a command, what does he give us? The ability or the grace to do it. Then, and after leaving, they took him along with him just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now, if ever there was a time to worry, this seems like it might be it. Out in the middle of a big sea with a rowboat. And the disciples did not disappoint in that respect. But it says Jesus, he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Don't let me forget to talk about rest, okay? When I get through with this account. And they awoke him and said to him, now who are they talking to? Jesus, the Messiah, the one who came to save the world. And they say to him, "Don't you care that we're drowning?" I just think that's humorous. What comes out of our mouth when fear takes over is amazing sometimes. And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. So I would ask the question, if Jesus has the right to speak to wind and a storm, do you and I? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, let me tell you a quick story. There was a tornado a few years back up in Branson, Missouri. Billy Brim lives there. Some of you know of her. And her son Chip lived in a house down below the main strip, which was the main strip's up here, and his house is right here. And the tornado wiped out a good part of the main strip. And it wiped out all the houses around him. And he told the story how the Lord told him, "Sit down and rule." And he said, "So I spoke. And when I spoke, guess what it did? It got worse." But what did the Lord tell him to do? Sit down and rule. Now, he didn't say if he sat down in a inner room like you're taught to do. But what he said was, "I was sorely tempted to get out of my seat, to get out of that place of rest, to to get out of that place that we just read in Ephesians 2 that he'd been seated in with whom. If we can't rest and sleep in the storms we're facing, then we're going to have difficulty exercising authority over them. Now, I want you to look at this one. Does Jesus expect us to exercise that authority? This account that we just read. If I'm talking to Jesus, what would you call that today? Prayer. So what were the disciples doing? Talking to Jesus. Making a request of him. There's a storm. We're dying. Help. When Jesus acts on our behalf, we say he answered our prayer. Did he answer their prayer? Okay. Now, go back and look at verse 40. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? Why are you so timid?" Mine says. "Why are you so full of fear?" Others say. "How is it that you have no faith?" And no in there means absolutely none. So here's Jesus. They've prayed to him. He's answered their prayer. And he instructs them. What is he telling them? Why did you not have the faith to speak to it like I did and do it just like I did? Did they have a command from him? In other words, if he said it, it was coming about. So it's kind of like a promise. So they had that promise from him. And what is he saying to them? Why are you praying to me for a promise I've already empowered you to receive? Now, catch this now. He answered their prayer, but he had given them a promise. We have a whole covenant of promises. And I believe the instruction for us for today is we don't have to go back and beg and ask him to give things to us today that he's already promised us. Do you remember what I told you at the very beginning when we prayed for Jessica that the Lord had said to me? I've done it for Moses. If I've done it for Moses, if I did it for Moses, Old Covenant, we have a what? A new and better covenant. If I did it for Moses, then I've done it for you. So, how do we get those promises that are ours? By issuing what? The decree of the Lord. It is written. His words. And we speak those words over that attack that's coming with authority of a spirit sealed with the Holy Spirit inside. And when we speak those words come out as life because we're speaking them out of here, our spirit man, not out of here. And they will what? Just like the Father said in Isaiah 55, they will accomplish that whereunto I send it. I believe the Lord is showing us that we're spending too much, me, you pray about it, you're yourself. I'm spending too much time asking him to do things when he said, I've already done it. I'm sitting down. It's yours to decree and to receive. I don't mean that as a harsh word. To me, that is an encouraging word, that we have a lot more authority than we give ourselves credit for to walk and to receive in the things of the Lord. It's awful quiet in this little room. So, if he said, I've already done it, and he's sitting in heaven, and we're praying for promises, then you got Paul. This little girl following him around. These are servants of the Most High God, just creating all kind of havoc. And after taking it as long as he can, Paul does what? He speaks to it. He rebukes it. Spirit leaves. The men say, oh gosh, my source of income from that spirit of divination is gone. They throw him in jail. I want to close with this today, and this is where we'll get to next week. We'll pick up some more with some of the examples of Jesus, because I want us to begin to see ourselves being able to do it just like he did. If Paul had not spoken to that spirit, would that girl just have gone on aggravating, that spirit gone on aggravating him day after day? I told you earlier that there was an account I read by Kenneth E. Hagin, the Dr. Hagin, Dad Hagin, the older, who's now in heaven. I told you a story about his encounter with Jesus, and this little demon, imp-like, monkey-looking thing, kept dancing around squealing in the vision between he and Jesus. And Jesus, he said, Jesus, do something about it. And Jesus didn't act. Jesus, do something about it, and he didn't act. And he said, finally, he just got mad, and he said, go in the name of Jesus. And that thing just pew, fell down and went. And he said, Jesus, how come you didn't deal with that? And he said, I couldn't. Who has the spiritual authority on this earth been given to? Does Jesus have that authority? Yes. Where is he? Seated in the right hand of heaven. Who is down here? So we're going to look next week at five scriptures that talk about the fact and show the fact that when things come against us and their promises, we don't need to just start praying, God, take this away, remove this attack, do this, do that. We need to sit back, make sure we know the word and our minds have been renewed so that we begin to act in the authority that we have, just like Jesus did in these accounts that we read today and that we'll read more of next week. Could anybody cross Mordecai and come against him? Not without facing the fury of the king. How about Joseph when he was made number two, rode in the chariot behind the Pharaoh? Nobody could challenge him. When we get in our mind that on this earth we are walking in kingdom authority, then we're going to be able to speak and watch that finger flick. We'll look at that one next week and see things change. That's the authority that we have. That's the design of the kingdom. That's what we looked at the first week. And that's where we're going to end up next week, going back over again. It was the seed. Her seed will crush it. And we looked at the fact that her seed got watered and became Abraham's seed, which was Isaac. But he was really talking about Jesus. And since we've been made joint heirs with him, and he told the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go on earth. And what was he doing? He was giving them the authority to carry out his command. Father, I just thank you that your word says that we don't believe because we understand. Because this is one of those that I can't understand and then believe. So I just ask you right now to stir up that faith that we have, that each of us has been given. Stir that faith up. Let us even stir it up with as we study your word, so that we can begin to see ourselves walking in those kingly robes, walking in those linen robes, in relationship with you, representing you on this earth in our kingly attire, with our crown, so that when we present that crown to your feet, you'll look at us and say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Quicken this in our hearts, Father, so that like the Jews and Mordecai and Esther, that the awe of what you do in and through us, others will see, and it'll draw them to you as we walk in that same love that Mordecai and Nehemiah did toward the people, exercising that authority, putting them first. We just declare, Lord, that no word spoken from your heart will return void to you. We can do this, and we begin to expect ourselves to do it. And it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.